FAA child. I don't know how they get all those words in that last one. I don't know if when I was a child, if my mouth would go that fast. I mean, but that's good. I like that song. And if we do have the love of Jesus in our heart, we ought to be so happy. We ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. That goes to that being salt of the earth and light of the world, you see. Turn with me this afternoon to the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4. And we're ready to begin looking at the next three verses after having concluded with verse 3 last week. So let's read verses 4, 5, and 6. And this is continuation of our thoughts from verses 1 through 3. There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. To set this in its proper place, in verse 3, he said to the Ephesian church, admonish them to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That was an admonishment to every member of the Ephesian church. And therefore it is laid upon every member of Grace Baptist Church, every member of the Lord's churches, to strive for the uninterrupted oneness of the church, of the body. Remember our definition for the word unity, as is used here in verse 3, was unanimity, which come from the Greek word meaning one. We are to be striving for that oneness as one people, as one body in function, but not in function, only in practice, one with another. In these verses set before us, verses 4, 5, and 6, the Holy Spirit, of course, with the Apostle Paul being his spokesman, his penman, directs the Ephesian church members to seven basics, which constitute the foundation of true unity. Verse 6, listing the seventh one, get that, the number seven, there's seven of them, said one God. He didn't start out with that one God. He started out with, in verse 4, one body. This is one body. The Ephesian church was one body. One spirit. That church existed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit set them there and set the gifts in that body to each member as it pleased Him. One hope. In verse 5, He said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then verse 6, the seventh, one God. All of these as being of God, and there's only one God. Sometimes in my finite mind, when I consider the Trinity, I want to think of it as three gods, but that's wrong thinking. And I need to look at it and I need to think of it in the aspect as one God manifesting Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, because there's one God, there's one body. There's only one Spirit. Spirit of God. And there again, it's hard for you and I to grasp hold of, but God is a Spirit. One hope. One Lord. One faith, one baptism. Just as there's not several gods, there's not several bodies. There's not several spirits. There's not several different hopes. There's not several different Lords. There's not several different faiths. There's not several different baptisms. And I think I know why the Spirit led Him to start out with the one body. That's in His body. There's not several. There's one. Of course, I already mentioned the fact of being seven. And He ended up with God, which in some ways I thought should have started out with God. But He ended up with God. That's the completeness. Seven, the number of completeness. The number of perfection. So in other words, what He's saying here, by listing these seven things, is there's nothing that needs to be added or taken away from. Nothing that needs to be added to the foundation of the unity of the church. There's nothing that needs to be taken away from the foundation of the unity of the church. As we come down and we finish up with one God and Father. That's the reason for all, that the church is to be one. And you understand I'm talking about the Ephesian church was to be one, Paul said. That's the reason that the Ephesian church was to be one. That's the reason Grace Baptist Church is to function as one. You see. Now we begin with the first. Verse 4, he said, there's one body. What did he mean? One body. As some would have us to think, does it mean all churches are one universal church? Does it mean all the saved are in this one body? Well, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Book of 1 Corinthians. And I know it's a familiar passage, and we have, in our study of the book of Ephesians, we have been to this chapter several times. But chapter 12. And we're going to read down through verse 29, beginning with verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, that's the physical body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. That's a picture that we don't have a hard time considering, especially when we think of our individual body. But it seems like, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we have problems functioning as the likeness to the human body here is drawn. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Speaking of the body, of the physical body and the body of Christ. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now, are they many members? Yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. Just on this, I'll just pause a moment. Brother France seems to be a more feeble member of the body. Because he's feeble and he's gotten to the point where for the most part, he can only get here one service a week. And you pray for him. I found out he didn't tell me, and he didn't tell Brother and Sister Wells when they picked him up and everything. But he fell out of bed one day this week. He told somebody here, I guess, Brother Mike. He fell out of bed one day this week. And, of course, thank the Lord he has that thing around his neck, and he paid them, and they came and got him and put him back in bed. But because he's gotten to that stage of life, is he not necessary? He's necessary. He's necessary to me. Whenever I go visit him, if I take him out to lunch or whatever, I'm encouraged by him. I'm encouraged by his presence here when he can be here. You see, and he ought to be that to each of you as you visit him and as you do whatever with him, and as he comes, is able to come. He can be an encouragement. He's necessary to this body. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, no divisions, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Do we? It's a question I ask myself when I read things like this. Do I? Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it? Again, do I? Or do I begrudge them? Oh, I wish I had that. I don't know why you got that. And I didn't. Now, you are the body of Christ. You see, he draws that likeness and that assimile. He draws it to what he's really talking about here. Now, you are the body of Christ. And members in particular. That is assigned. Assigned. The word literally means assigned to one. You got that? If I was thinking on that again, boy, it really hit home. Assigned to one. If you're a member of this body, you've been assigned to this one body. Sometimes we get to looking at other churches that we know, and we go, oh, boy, I wish some of those members were over here. I wish some of those members were over here. Sometimes pastors get envious and coveting. Well, I wish I could pastor that church. No, we've been assigned to this one. The Lord assigned us here. And we ought to do our best as for our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, here. You see. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And we're told in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and it's going to be a while before we get to those verses. But they were added for a reason, for a purpose. To edify, to build up, to unify the body. You see? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers or miracles? Well, no. In other words, he's saying, you've been assigned the gift that you've been assigned. Use it. Use it for the Lord. Be happy with it. Be glad. It's important. It's important to the oneness, to the edifying and building up of this body. You see. there's to be unity in this one body. Just as the human body, when it's well, functions in unity and oneness, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to function that way. Verse 25, I've got to point out again. There should be no schism in the body. It's not a word that we use today, but it simply means no division. We would say no disunity in the body. So, what was he talking about in verse 4? There is one body. What was he talking about to the Corinthians in chapter 12 of the book of 1 Corinthians? He was talking to the Ephesian church. There's one body. He was talking to the Corinthian church. There's one body. He compared it to that of the human body. We're many members, but we're to function as one. That's each part, each member in unity. One with a number, with another. So, to sum this up, it is a local assembly of baptized believers, and you want to get strict, who are covenanted together under its head, the Lord, for the purpose of worship and service. Him. It is such as we find in the book of Ephesians and the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to read, first of all, Ephesians 1 in verse 1. And then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which I like better because he gets more specific there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's talking to the saints at Ephesus. He's talking to that one body, the church at Ephesus. Church, if I'm not mistaken, Apostle Paul was instrumental in organizing on one of his missionary journeys, and as he discusses in the book of Acts in chapter 20 when he's giving instructions to the elders there. But now 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Starts out, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God. This is who he's writing it unto, which is at Corinth. So he's talking to that one body. They have one body of Christ at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So he's talking to saved folks. Members of the Lord's church at Corinth were to be saved folks. They were to be sanctified by Jesus Christ. Called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he's talking about here in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, he's talking about when he says one body, he's talking about that body of baptized local assembly, baptized believers at Ephesus. It means there's only one kind. Think of it as the kind. There's only one kind. One right kind. I don't know if that's because of safety practices or if that's because Brother Pack likes to be always on the right, and so he'll never make a left turn. He'll drive around the block or out of his way just so he doesn't make a left turn. Well, that's good safety practice too, you know. You know, especially we that get older, Brother Ron. You know, I find myself doing that more, you know, trying to situate so I can make right turns out into traffic instead of having to cross several lanes to make a left turn and so forth. But there's only one right kind. There's only one kind. The kind the Lord Jesus Christ started. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew and chapter 28. And there again, you know, nothing that we're preaching this afternoon is new. I'm sure you've all heard it before. I've heard me preach it before. But that's where we're at today and what we'll bear forth. He said in verse 19, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." You see, the word teacher would maybe be a better translation of preach, but it means to, the word teach there means to show them the way. Show them what way? Show them the way to Christ. That's the preaching of the gospel. That's what we do in preaching the gospel. We preach repentance and faith. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And then those that are saved, we baptize into the church, into that one kind of church. The kind the Lord is authorizing here and instructing here. And then we teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That teaching part is important. Well, what did they teach them? Whatsoever I have commanded you, apostles, you church, remember the first church, the apostles? They lived with him, they tarried with him, they went with him, they ate with him, they slept with him. Well, sometimes they slept when he was praying. In fact, quite a bit we find the Lord off praying and them sleeping, you see. But, and to bear that out, we go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Verse 42. And they, who's they? Well, the church and the 3,000 souls that were added to the church that day. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayer. The apostles' doctrine, what was the apostles' doctrine? What was the apostles' teaching? What the apostles were teaching, what? They were teaching the same things that the Lord Jesus Christ, the head, taught them during his earthly ministry. And then he gave them, in Matthew 28:19-20, the authority to go forth and to preach and to baptize and to continue teaching the things that I have instructed you in and showed you concerning. You see. Turn with me now to the 11th chapter. The 11th chapter of the book of Acts. In verse 23. And, you know, the church was at Jerusalem, they tarried at Jerusalem, and they maybe tarried longer than they should, and Stephen was persecuted, and upon the persecution of Stephen then, that spurred the church to be scattered. The church at Jerusalem to be scattered. And they went everywhere in Acts chapter 8, preaching the word. Well, we find that they went, some of them went as far as Antioch and preaching the word. And the words got back to the apostles back at Jerusalem, the church at Jerusalem. Words of there's some believers down here in Antioch. Well, they sent Barnabas down to investigate that group of believers in Antioch. So, chapter 11, verse 23, we find, who when he, Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He came there and he seen the grace, the grace of God had actually fallen upon them. In other words, they were saved. They were converts of the Lord. And he was glad, you see. Well, and then he exhorted and admonished them to cleave to the Lord and to His Word. Doesn't say he started a church there, does it? But he did. He organized them into a church, and I believe that's involved in that word that we have there. Exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. I believe that was in the exhortations there, and organized them into a church. Why? Because in just a few verses, you're going to see that it's a church. It's an assembly there. Look with me at verse 26. And when he had found him, and verse 25 says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus. Well, that's up in present-day Turkey. Tarsus is. Present-day Turkey. That's where Saul was from. He departed up to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Saul had been saved. He had met the Lord on the Damascus Road and had preached at Damascus, had preached at Jerusalem, was taken out into the Arabian desert, instructed of the Lord, thus received his apostleship. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. You see, Barnabas did start a church there at Antioch. He organized them into a church. Under whose auspices? Under the auspices, under the authority of the church at Jerusalem, which was the Lord's church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first night. What did they teach them? They taught them the apostles' doctrine. What was the apostles' doctrine? The words of Jesus Christ. The instructions of Jesus Christ. The things that they had taught them and instructed them concerning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 2, and we just read that verse. It says, under the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord, upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. You see, the church at Corinth was instructed in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the ways of the Lord. There's only one kind. If a church is doing its responsibility, preaching the gospel, baptizing those that are saved into the membership of the church, and then they're teaching them the apostles' doctrine, the words of Christ, the words of God, then light begets like. It's the same thing. We're talking about kind when we look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. One body. Now, there are other kinds of churches that exist. That's where the confusion comes in. Oh, Satan. He's the author of confusion. He tries to mimic everything but the why. He's trying to take away from the glory of the Lord. He's trying to get glory unto himself. You see, that was his downfall. But all this time he's been trying to get glory unto himself. One day it's going to be to his destruction. There are other kinds of churches that exist, but they are false Christian churches. Some of them preach another gospel. Some of them have another spirit. They preach another spirit. They preach another Jesus. What does it mean to preach another spirit? Well, give honor unto the Holy Spirit that he doesn't take unto himself. Everything the Holy Spirit does is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that in the book of John when he was preparing his church for his departure, that the Holy Spirit would come and he shall teach you concerning me. He shall speak the things concerning me, which he has heard, you see. So they preach another spirit. They preach another Jesus. Some don't even have authority to exist. They've gotten their authority from a man, which is no authority. Man doesn't have authority. Jesus said, I have all authority. I have all power. Well, if he has it all, what do I have? What did John Smith have? Nothing. His ain't even what I've been able to see about it. It ain't even Christian. I mean, he talks about a Jesus, but it's another Jesus. Charles, John Wesley, Martin Luther. Even John Calvin. Don't call me a Calvinist. I'm not a Calvinist. I know what people mean when they say by that. But we shouldn't refer to one another as Calvinist. I'm a Biblicist. Can't hardly say the word, but that's what I am. You see, this doctrine existed long before John Calvin. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. I'm going to read the first two verses only because I really like them. And it would be a shame to come to this passage of Scripture and not read them. But I want verses 3 and 4. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Well, get a hold of that, church. We're a spouse to one husband. Not many. To one husband. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What's he talking about? For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Well, hold on here. Who are you, Paul? What makes your Jesus any better than my Jesus that I preach? Because he received his instructions of the Lord, the same as the other 12 apostles did. He was that 13th apostle to the Gentiles. He received teachings from the Lord in the Arabian desert. He's speaking the words of the Lord. And if the Jesus that I'm preaching does not line up with the Jesus that Paul is preaching, then my Jesus is false. You see. Can we clear that up? For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might just be inclined to bear with him. If it's false, it's false. And we ought not to wish bid them Godspeed. That's in the book of 2 John. 2 John? 2 or 3 John? They're false doctrine. Don't you dare say that Jehovah's false witnesses. Well, God bless you. Be on your way. No. You get out of here. You take your heresy somewhere else. And anyone else that comes preaching another Jesus and another spirit, you see. Turn with me to, in comparison now to what we have in the book of Matthew in chapter 24. Wow. Is that clock right? Somebody turn that ahead. Matthew 24. Verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets. There will be prophets of these false Christs. You know what I consider John Smith? That's the Mormon, father of the Mormons. John Charles Wesley, Martin Luther, John Calvin, all these. And I have to be careful with some of them because some of those may really have been saved. But listen, they're not preaching the same gospel, the same. And if they don't preach the same gospel, they're not preaching the same Jesus that I preach. They're false Christ. They're men. Big one. Who was it? Oh, the Caesar of Rome. Said you can't join them. Can't lick them, then we'll join them. Started the Catholic Church. Augustus, was it? Caesar Augustus? in that time, 300, somewhere around 300 A.D. False Christ. They sent out their false prophets. Their false prophets are in the world today. You see. All of this are so great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. That deceive the very elect, he's talking about those that have been saved already. Already saved, and thus manifesting that they were the elect of God. If it were possible, listen, it should not be possible for you to be deceived and pulled in by their heresy. And if you are led astray for a time, it should only be for a time because you're going to persevere. You're going to continue in the truth. You see, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll try to hurry up and bring this to a close, a cutting off point anyhow. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, another familiar portion of Scripture. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. He's talking about the Antichrist, the man of sin. And he said that iniquity, the mystery of iniquity, already right then in his writing to the Thessalonians. He said, it's already in existence. That iniquity is there. In other words, it was moving to that. And we know from study that it's been moving to that ever since the days of Christ. You see. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, little children, this is the last time. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists. You're talking about the one Antichrist, the Antichrist. And he says, even now there are many Antichrists. There are many who are against Christ. Wow. If it was so then, what is it today? Whereby we know that it is the last time. We know that his time is drawing closer and closer. You see. And then, in comparison, we turn to the book of Luke. And I'll leave you with this thought this afternoon. Book of Luke, chapter 9. And verse 50. And you know the record here. You know how his disciples came to him and said, there's one over here healing, performing miracles in your name, but he's not a follower of you, of us. And this is the Lord's response. He said, and Jesus said unto him, forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. If they're preaching the same Jesus, the same gospel, we give our Arminian brethren a hard way to go sometimes. They give us a hard way to go sometimes. But I say this about most Armenian, most. They preach the gospel. Then they'll get down and tear everything they preached apart in the invitation they give. In the invitation, they make God pretty small. In the preaching, they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They preach the gospel of Jesus. Can folks be saved when the gospel's preached? They sure can. They sure can. They can't be saved by them making the choice and deciding to follow Jesus. They can't be saved by thinking that God's done all He can do. Now it's up to me to cast the deciding vote. But if they believe the gospel as it's preached, I heard Billy Graham preach some excellent gospel messages. Tear it apart in the invitation, but he preached some excellent gospel messages. He won the church, man. Talk about in the late 60s, I think it was, early 70s. Talked about doing an end run around the church. A football player does a run around the end. He talked about, you guys aren't into sport. But he talked about we could do an end run around the church. In other words, the Lord's church when necessary. Well, we know that was garbage and hogwash. But the gospel's not. The gospel's truth. And if they preach the truth, Jesus said, if they be for us, then they're not against us. So as long as they preach the gospel, that needs to be the thing. Shall we stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer? Brother Harold, would you dismiss us, please?